what should our stance be? So first of all, he's talking about that this is a that people are saying this is a Saudi agenda. And the second thing is he says that what should our stance be towards Saudi Arabia? And if you listen carefully, he doesn't actually answer the question. So Sajid asks him, what should our stance be towards the government of Saudi? And so when he asks the question, what should our stance be towards the Saudi government? That's actually what the question is that people want to know the answer to. He avoids the answer again. And this has nothing to do with the question of how should we perceive the government of Saudi.
What would your response be to the allegation that we are just following Saudi scholars?
Well, the scholars...
Now, again, before we listen to this again, I want to point out he does it again. He avoids the question.
No, he doesn't. I dealt directly with every question I was asked. But because Mazen didn't get the answers he wanted, he decides to ask his own questions and answer them according to his own Tahriri script. The comments we were responding to, Sajid and I, were rhetorically asking whether our presentation on the rise and fall of Muslim powers, of the Khilafah and its impending return, is it not reflective of a Saudi narrative? Meaning, does it not represent the positions of the scholars ordinarily associated with the Islamic institutions of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia? Sajid and I were representing the normative Sunni or Orthodox Islamic position, that of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, whose scholarship, of course, predates the creation of KSA in any of its iterations by well over 1,000 years. And by the normative Sunni position on the Caliphate's establishment, this includes anyone who claims to follow the Sunnah, Sufi and Salafi, Athari and Ash'ari alike.
وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. The promise is based on two things. Allah promises those who believe from amongst you belief. You cannot establish anything if you don't believe in angels, you don't have belief in the ghaib, you don't have strength of iman. But وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, but they do good actions. Those are the two things. The natural result of that is istikhlaf al-ard.
Although notice the Sufi Sheikh, may Allah pardon him and us, predictably falls short in the matter of Tawheed, as Allah gives two further conditions at the end of the ayah.
يَعْبُدُونَنِي لَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِي شَيْئًا.
Provided they worship me, Allah stipulates, not associating anything in worship with me. That's why I was careful to explain a Muslim's attachment to the Islamic sentiment and symbols within the KSA as distinct from the political structure itself. Just as our madhab is distinct and independent, non-dependent and non-subservient to KSA as a political entity, or any nation-state for that matter. Our narrative relied on the writings of scholars from the era of the Companions to the Middle Classical period, the 600s to the 1600s, give or take a couple of decades, ulama who lived through and witnessed the rise and fall of caliphates, both normative and nominal. Admittedly, there are those who cannot differentiate between the Sunnah and the soft power of a nation-state, but we're not concerning ourselves with that lot. We never mention their positions, nor name their ever-decreasing circle of scholars. In fact, we implied our opposition to that cliquey cohort, if you were deft enough to pick up on it.
So, like, have you met an SP?
What a beautiful thing, because maybe one day it'll be like that. You know what I'm saying? Maybe one day it'll be that. Wow, SPs, like, they'll just read about those in the history books, you know?
I have to remain loyal, and I have to obey, and I have to have a bay'ah to every single one of these tyrant Sunni governments. That's what he is trying to teach. So that's why, going back to the whole thing, you guys are just here to Saudi agenda. This is how you kind of work. Like, he talks about subterfuge. He talks about being disingenuous. He talks about working in the shadows. But that's exactly what he's doing.
Why does Mazen have to lie upon us like this? Because he needs to manufacture consent. He needs to create a bogeyman in order to instill mistrust against us and cast doubt upon our evidence. That's also why he dismissed as irrelevant our opening Q&A on KSA, as it contradicted his allegation. Our allegiance is to the deen and the generality of the Muslims, and our rights and responsibilities are more directly bound to the states within which we reside, where we are bound by social contract. What does that mean? It means that as a British citizen, putting any personal or professional relationships to one side, I have zero allegiance to Saudi, Senegal, Pakistan, Palestine, Turkey, Iran, or anywhere, other than the brotherly bonds between the Ummah and our attachment to the symbols and sites of Islam. We do not give bay'ah to foreign sovereigns, as that could potentially put us in conflict if, for example, the Muslim ruler compelled his subjects with something illegal, according to the law of our nation-state, even if ordinarily permitted in Islam, as we are bound by social contract.
He's ashamed of saying, I am a Saudi supporter. I am calling you to support Saudi. I'm calling you to obey them. I'm calling you to give bay'ah to them.
Sheikh Muhammad Saleh ibn Uthaymeen, one of the most respected Saudi scholars, when he addressed the Muslims of the UK in 2000, did he ask them to swear allegiance to his Saudi king? He did no such thing. On the contrary, he advised us to abide by our implicit social contract, i.e. our citizenship, to obey the law of the land in what is pleasing to Allah and is consistent with truthfulness and integrity, as is in keeping with the sunnah of the Prophet when he sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Al-Muslimuna ala shurutihim, the Muslims are duty bound by their conditions.
أيها الشباب المسلم أدعوكم إلى احترام الآخرين الذين لهم حق الاحترام ممن بينكم وبينهم عهد فإن البلاد التي أنتم فيها بينكم وبينهم عهد ولولا ذلك لقتلوكم أو أخذوكم فاحفظوا هذا العهد ولا تغدروا فيه فإن الغدر من آيات المنافقين وليس من سبيل المؤمنين أيها الإخوة أيها الشباب أيها المسلمون كونوا صادقين في البيع والشراء والتأجير والاستئجار وجميع المعاملات فإن الصدق من صفات المؤمنين وقد أمر الله تعالى بالصدق في قول الله تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين وحث النبي صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم على الصدق فقال عليكم بالصدق فإن الصدق يهدي إلى البر وإن البر يهدي إلى الجنة ولا يزال الرجل يصدق ويتحرى الصدق حتى يكتب عند الله صديقا وحذر من الكذب فقال وإياكم الكذب فإن الكذب يهدي إلى الفجور وإن الفجور يهدي إلى النار ولا يزال الرجل يكذب ويتحرى الكذب حتى يكتب عند الله كذابا أيها الإخوة المسلمون أيها الشباب اصدقوا القول مع إخوانكم ومع من تعيشون معهم من الكفار حتى تكونوا بذلك دعاة إلى الدين الإسلامي للفعل والواقع وما أكثر الذين دخلوا في دين الإسلام في أول الإسلام من أجل أخلاق المسلمين وصدقهم وصدق معاملتهم.
So yes, obeying the law of the land if it does not conflict with the Sharia is from the religion of Islam.
If you're in a state, then you should live in accordance with its laws, provided you are not disobeying Allah. It's not those laws aren't causing you to contradict the Sharia. Then you obey the law of the land. This is well-known principle in fiqh.
This is a well-known principle in fiqh, and no, it's not. It's not mentioned anywhere in the books of fiqh that you have to obey the laws of the land if they're not a khalifa.
Well, you say that whilst living in the West as a law-abiding citizen, careful not to break any laws that might land you in trouble with the authorities. Mazin can justify residing in a non-Muslim society and abiding by its kufr man-made legislation because for him, the whole world is Darul Kufr, including the Haramain, and we seek refuge in Allah from such blasphemous madness. That's the classical takfiri cop-out. But whatever lame justification he will give, if coherent, it will be reflective of the very principles we are referring to, and that he is pretending don't exist. Otherwise, let him refuse to pay taxes, let him refuse to keep to the speed limit, or refuse to attend court if ordered. Let him travel without a valid visa in his passport. Heck, let him tear up his passport and denounce it as an instrument of a disbeliever's nation state. These people talk a big talk, but talk is as far as it goes. They all willingly and dutifully subject themselves to the laws of the land. Well, at least when it comes to non-Muslim laws.
It's not mentioned anywhere in the books of fiqh that you have to obey the laws of the land if they're not a khalifa.
So let's talk the books of fiqh then, shall we? The corpus of Islamic jurisprudence did not begin to be compiled until after the unitary khilafah had ceased to be. Remember, Imam Shafi, the scholar who first formulated Usul al-Fiqh, Islamic legal theory, was born after Dar al-Islam had become divided between the nominal caliphate of the Abbasids and the Umayyad Empire in Spain, which would eventually morph into a caliphate of its own. A son of said Spanish counter-caliphate of Cordova, Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi, authored the encyclopedic Al-Muhalla, one of the greatest works of Islamic jurisprudence ever written. The greatest textbook of Maliki fiqh, At-Tamhid, was compiled by a contemporary of Ibn Hazm and fellow Andalusian, Imam Ibn Abdul Barr. So what's Mazin gonna say? That Spain was a lawless country for most of the centuries the Muslims ruled there? Because laws only count under the reign of the one true caliph? The greatest work of Hanbali fiqh is Al-Mughni of Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi. Ibn Qudama was a citizen of the Ayyubid Sultanate, not part of any caliphate. And the fourth masterpiece of fiqh, according to Imam al-Dhahabi, was Bayhaqi's As-Sunan al-Kubra, or Al-Kabir. Bayhaqi was a citizen of the Ghaznavid Empire, allied to, but again, not part of any caliphate. So, taking Mazin's illogical statement to its logical conclusion, the four arguably greatest works of fiqh ever authored, Al-Muhalla, Al-Mughni, At-Tamhid, and As-Sunan, were all authored in vain, because they served the courts of countries that were outside of the caliphate. Allahu Akbar. This claim of Hizb ut-Tahrir, that in order for the Sharia to have any validity anywhere, there must be a khilafah over it, is but one of the reasons why HT are derided as the most irreligious and least practicing of all Islamists. After all, if there ain't no khilafah, what's the point, right? HT are thus murji'ah, in the literal meaning of the term, those who postpone, because they hold that Islamic political praxis, the implementation of the Sharia, the ahkam of the dawla, does not become binding until the khilafah is established. Consider the circular logic this creates. Every Muslim society is illegitimate unless it adopts 100% Sharia. And as there can be no 100% adoption of the Sharia without the khilafah, then whatever Sharia there is invalid anyway. This way of thinking, of toying with the deen, does it not remind us of the wicked ones of Bani Israel when they give themselves a pass from hearing and obeying? Hence the Tabi, Sa'id bin Jubair observed, the Murji'ah are the Yuhud of the Qibla.
فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ وَرِثُوا الْكِتَابَ يَأْخُذُونَ عَرَضَ هَذَا الْأَدْنَى وَيَقُولُونَ سَيُغْفَرُ لَنَا وَإِنْ يَأْتِهِمْ عَرَضٌ مِثْلُهُ يَأْخُذُوهُ أَلَمْ يُؤْخَذْ عَلَيْهِمْ مِيثَاقُ الْكِتَابِ أَلَّا يَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْحَقَّ وَدَرَسُوا مَا فِيهِ والدار الآخرة خير للذين يتقون أفلا تعقلون.
Thus, Hizb ut-Tahrir combined between two reprehensible innovations, Khuruj and Irja. They enjoin Khuruj, violent revolutionary insurrection and coups, against all Muslim states, because all states outside HT's contrived Khilafah system are Darul Kufr, nay, Darul Harb, abodes of war, and they enjoin irja when they deem all the laws of all the lands, including whatever is in conformity with Allah's revealed law, to be void until the caliph is in situ. Sufficient as a refutation of this foolish notion of theirs is the hadith we explained back to them earlier. Point being, if those new Muslims who refused to make hijrah to Medina even whilst God's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was amongst them, living and breathing and revelation receiving, if they were not absolved from the ahkam of Islam despite that, then by what right can we absolve ourselves from obedience now that the Prophet is no longer physically amongst us? Because we too, like the believing Bedouins, reside beyond the borders of the archetypal Islamic state.
And he gives a very strange answer. So he talks about the people of Saudi, that we love them proportionate to the number of Muslims. So it's, so we, you know, there's the more Muslims, the more we love that land. So I guess, what, do we love Al-Quds less because Al-Quds has a less population of Muslims? He didn't think this analogy through. And it's a very, it's not a very good analogy to make.
My answer clearly went over his head. So let's try again. After mentioning the hadith about how the blood of the believer is more sacred than the Kaaba in the sight of Allah, then purely on a quantitative measure, on a head count, the more Muslim blood a country has, it's fair to say the more its human sanctity. Yes, weighing the people of Islam is less significant than weighing the Islam of a people. Quality trumps quantity. But because only Allah knows the true state of a person's iman, quantity is all we have to go on for the most part, all else being superficially equal. And all this we reiterate only to emphasize the point that an individual Muslim's praiseworthy attachment to KSA over another country is not necessarily due to anything intrinsically Saudi, and certainly not anything un-Islamic that occurs there, but due to the Islamic institutions and symbols which happen to be there. In other words, when it comes to religion, we love and hate any people, place or space for the sake of Allah and His sake alone. And that also includes, as a segue, the overriding sentiment of the scholars of that country as regards the caliphate, if that sentiment is in accordance with the book and the sunnah. By the way, on this very point, that you have people given to takfir, whether of the Tahriri or Daeshi strain, accuse you of promoting a Saudi narrative whenever you bring Quran and sunnah based arguments, that is surely the best compliment they could pay that kingdom.
Because what is he going to say? The truth about Saudiya when he's a Saudi supporter and he's only here really to promote them? He's also a closet Saudi supporter. He's too ashamed to say that I support Mohammed bin Salman and I support Saudi, but I take the good and I leave the bad.
Boy, you just bought a whole can of whoop ass.
Look at this dirty smear. If Mazin wants to keep accusing us of having corrupt ikhlas, of having allegiance to other than Allah and His Messenger, or of being dishonest, or afraid to speak our mind, no problem. He'll surely pay for his slanders on Yawm al-Qiyamah. If Orthodox Muslims don't revolve their Islamic discussions around rulers, that is because we are not obsessed with them like the Khawarij are. The rulers are your malady, mister, not ours. If Erdogan, Imran Khan, and Mohammed bin Salman keep you up at night, and are the first thing on your dirty mind when you wake up in the morning, that's your perversion, not ours.
Only the simpleton revolves his dawah around the rulers. A, because he fails to appreciate that the rulers are a reflection of the people. So if corruption is predominant in any given community, its leaders will necessarily reflect that. And B, because Shaitan has seduced the Tahriri, the follower of HT, to become preoccupied with other than himself and those in his charge, in defiance of Allah's command.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا وقودها الناس والحجارة.
O you who believe, save yourselves and your families from the fire, whose fuel is men and stones. That's why the intelligent Da'i, the Sunni caller, focuses on the rectification of the people as a whole, the ruler and the ruled, starting with himself and then those in his charge, according to the hierarchy Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam outlined for us when he said, "Ala kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyati." Surely every one of you is a shepherd and every one of you is responsible for his flock. The leader over a people is a guardian and is responsible for his subjects. A man is a guardian of his household and is responsible for his charges, and so on. Amongst the benefits to be derived from this hadith is the truism that shepherds are not accountable to their flock,
Thinking that the masses can hold their rulers to account is something that ignorant Muslims have adopted into their revolutionary methodologies after being enamored by secular Western culture. In Islam, rulers are accountable only to Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ also said in a hadith we discussed earlier, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سَائِلُهُمْ أَمَّا اسْتَرَعَاهُمْ. For Allah will ask them about those whom He has put under their guardianship. That is, He subhanahu wa ta'ala will question the rulers about their obligations to the ruled. Allah has not burdened the common worshipper with any obligation towards the ruler other than obedience in what is pleasing to him, and with nasiha should they stray from their duty.
The question is, you're following Saudi scholars that work for the Saudi government and have sold themselves to the Saudi government. Maybe Sajid didn't mean this, but these are the questions that people are asking about.
Ustad Sajid and myself were never asked such a question. Had we been asked, it would have been easy to answer thusly. Name one single scholar that we have followed who has sold himself, who has compromised his speaking the truth to placate a ruler. The honest, clear and not so concise answer I gave to the question that was asked was that the scholars whose opinions we agree with are characterized by their Sunniness, not their Saudiness. And we focused on one non-Saudi scholar to drive this point home. And there are dozens of other scholars from Africa to India and beyond who are in fact the teachers of some of the scholars of Saudi Arabia. Sindhis and Shinqitis, for example. As a matter of fact, if you go scour through the content of this YouTube channel, with the exception of this HT Focus playlist, you will not find a single citation from any Saudi scholar. I'm not boycotting them, just haven't found any need to refer to them. Not when we can access the same knowledge base that everyone from the junior student to the senior scholar is ultimately reliant upon. That's a distinguishing feature between the people of Sunnah and the people of innovation. Everyone, or almost everyone, will claim to follow the Quran and Sunnah, even Hizb ut-Tahrir on occasion. But our understanding of the revealed texts is taken from the narrations of the companions of Allah's Messenger and whomsoever follow them in righteousness, holding fast to their understanding after them, whereas Ahlul Bidah wal Ahzab, the people of innovation and the sects, access the revelation according to the distorted interpretation of their group's founder, of the originator of their sect. Big difference, huge difference. As the Imam Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak said regarding the Mutazilites of his day, as for us, indeed we take this religion of ours from the successors, and the successors took their religion from the companions of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So from whom do they take it?
People want to know, why are you following government-paid Saudi scholars who are shills for the Saudi narrative? They're vending machines. You put some money in, and the fatwa comes out.
Did you just have a brain fart?
Maybe the objection Mazen is having difficulty leveling at us is that if our Islam is shared to a greater or lesser extent with some of Saudi scholars who happen to hold errant or indefensible positions, then we are guilty by creedal association. That's a fair assumption for someone who lacks understanding and discernment, I suppose. So this is preaching in favor of the Saudi-Israeli normalization process was mentioned.
As Sudais, all these years he's reading the Quran, I can't even stand the sound of his voice anymore.
وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُونِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ.
Well, this individual, Mazen of Hizb ut-Tahrir, is currently enrolled as a student with Al-Azhar University. If Saudi institutions and their Islamic instruction are not to be trusted, then how worse is the case of Al-Azhar, the religious resource of Sisi's Egypt? Egypt is very much subservient to Saudi, is she not? Very much the junior partner in their pro-Western security arrangement. So have you been taking your Islam, Brother Mazen, from Sisi's vending machine, which is itself bought and paid for by the Saudis?
Who's the more foolish, the fool or the fool who follows him?
If indeed studying at reputable centres of Islamic learning with qualified scholars is foolish at all. Pot, kettle, black.
So the question is it true that you are following scholars that are bought and paid for by the Saudi government? That's the question that we want to hear your answer to.
Again, the question was never asked, and had it been asked, this would have been my answer without hesitation or equivocation.
No!
It's not true. How dare you even insinuate so? Go wash out your potty mouth. Oh, and by the way, right back at you. Because you are taking your Islam from Al-Azhar, does this mean you have sold yourself to the Egyptian regime? Because you reside in Canada, are you fully down with the Canadian constitution and everything that our colony does? Because you're now speaking English, does that mean you agree with everything ever said in the English language? Wallahi, this is such stupidity, such gormlessness as that which we hear routinely spewed from these cultists. All the Ahlul Bidah spew misguidance, of course, but those afflicted with takfirism and khuruj are particularly thick, and HT are the most infantile of the bunch. They have no self-awareness of how what they accuse others of incriminates them tenfold.
I have to remain loyal, and I have to obey, and I have to have a bay'ah to every single one of these tyrant Sunni governments. That's what he is trying to teach.
No, that's not our position. That's the position of Daesh, who force you to make bay'ah to them at the threat of execution. I hold that if you sincerely feel you cannot maintain allegiance for a legitimate religious reason, then Islam does not obligate hypocrisy. You may renounce your citizenship and leave one state for another where you feel less conflicted. This is something we learn from some of the companions of Allah's Messenger, such as Hussein bin Ali and Abdullah ibn Zubair. When Yazid tried to impose himself on them, they withdrew from him. Also in a Mursal narration, when those who had removed their governor asked the companion, Hudhayfa bin al-Yaman, what he ordered the people to do if they couldn't bear with the ruler's harshness, Hudhayfa replied, Nakhruju wa nad'ukum. We depart and we leave you. Even the Khawarij. Ali didn't pursue those of them who did not actively make war upon him, those who were docile, like the Ibadiyya of Oman, who are non-aggressive whilst holding a latent Khariji Aqidah. And this is an opinion of some of Ahlus Sunnah, that if the Khawarij leave us alone, despite their inhiraf and even kufr, we may leave them alone. So long as they don't terrorize the people with violence and oppression, the Khawarij need not be liquidated. Otherwise, in the words of Hazrat Optimus,
we will kill them all.
It's not how to run from an SP, because they don't come up to me and do that. They won't do it to me. Not to my face, you know, or anywhere in my vicinity where they feel they can be confronted, you know.